When God's people returned from exile, they went about focusing on their own interests and lavishly rebuilding their houses while God's temple lay in ruins. Instead, the prophet Haggai called them to be fully devoted to God and to rebuild the temple, to once again make them a light to the nations while foreshadowing the future blessing of lives built upon the foundation of Jesus.
So parents out there, I have a quick question for you. If you've ever found yourself in a situation where you've asked your kids to do something and then found yourself having to follow up not long after with something to the effect of, how many times do I have to ask you to do this? Clean your room, clean your room and pick up after yourself and do your laundry, whatever it is. Show of hands. Anyone? I'm the only one. No? Okay, there's a few. Or maybe to get the honest answer, I need to ask the kids out there this morning. Who of you have ever heard from your parents? How many times am I going to ask you to do that? Thank you, right over there. Well, I know I'm guilty of doing that. It happens from time to time around our house. My name is Tyler. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here at Central. I have three wonderful teenage daughters, and though I know things will always eventually get done, I do sometimes question whether or not they're ever listening to me. But imagine with me, if you can, how thrilled I am those few times, well, maybe it's more than a few, those times I ask them to do something and right away they obey. Wonderful. We're continuing on today in our series looking at the book of Haggai. It's a small book near the end of the Old Testament. And if you want to start trying to find it in your own Bibles, please start flipping. And last week, Pastor Jonathan introduced us to this prophet and to this remnant of Israel who are living in Jerusalem. This group was the first of those coming back, returning home to their own country after 70 years in exile. Looking at the Bible and many other history books, we know that this exile started around 600 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar laid waste to Jerusalem, destroying the city, destroying the temple, and taking many of these people away as captives. To put this into the timeline of the Bible, one of the more famous individuals that was taken captives was Daniel and his three friends. And also alive at that time, during the start of the captivity, was the prophet Jeremiah, who, in addition to many of the other prophets God had sent, he spent a good portion of his life telling the people of Judah that they needed to turn away from their wicked ways and turn back to God. These messages eventually came with a warning that if they didn't, they would be conquered and carried off. But the people did not listen. Over and over again, they rejected these prophets, who are essentially sending a message from God saying, how many times do I need to ask you to do this? But they didn't turn, and they got taken to exile. And during that period in exile, we know that the Babylonian Empire, once the powerhouse throughout the land, was subsequently conquered by the Persians and King Cyrus the Great. And last week, Jonathan mentioned too something interesting about King Cyrus is that he was unique in that he had a policy where he respected the customs and religions of the peoples who he conquered. And so he sent a group of around 50,000 people back to Jerusalem with a command from God that they were to rebuild the temple. Yet though these people now had been back in their homeland for nearly two decades, and they had fixed up their own houses for themselves, the temple had not yet been rebuilt. And so last week, we read that Haggai brought a message from God that the time to rebuild the temple had finally come. And so today, we're going to look at how the people respond to that. It's our tradition here to stand for the reading of God's word. So if you're able, please rise and join me as I read from Haggai 1, verses 12 to 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Please be seated. So this is a unique story out of the Old Testament, one where God sends a command through Haggai the prophet that it's time to rebuild the temple, and the people obeyed. We could pretty much just shut it down and head home from there. It's great. The people finally have obeyed. But we've actually got some things to look at in this passage that are really interesting, because after such a long history of disobedience and not paying attention to God's warnings, here we see this nearly immediate response to Haggai's call. It's one of the few places in our Bible where we get to cheer on the Israelites and be like, yes, they finally get it. So let's unpack the following this morning, where we can see how the people obey the Lord, fear the Lord, and are stirred up in the Spirit. So I titled the message this morning, First Things First, Eventually. Because you see, as I mentioned, King Cyrus had given this very clear command 18 years earlier when the people originally went back to Jerusalem, which we can read about in Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. It says, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And we also see in Ezra that the number of people rose up to go, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up. It's the same language used then as we read here in the book of Haggai. It wasn't just at the king's command, but it was actually at God's prompting that this remnant came back. They were given this directive to return home and build the temple. But what happened once they arrived? Looking again through the historical book of Ezra, we see that they did try to start with the first things first. And they were able to get the altar completed, and they were able to lay the foundation of the temple, but then they ran into some opposition. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, after the foundation of the temple is complete, it says, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So these returning exiles encountered opposition from the people who were still living in the land. And this opposition led them to shift their focus away from God and away from the temple, ultimately to their own homes, to their own comfort, into complacency. In Haggai's previous message from God, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. These people say, even though God had stirred up the spirit in them to return, when the times of trouble came back in their homeland, they decided no further work needs to be done. We'll make that call. But fortunately, over and over in the Bible, we are reminded that even though we sometimes aren't following what God has for our lives or what he's calling us to, he still remembers us. He's still pursuing us. And there's a fresh reminder here that comes from the prophet Haggai bringing the word of the Lord to the people. And it's a word and a challenge. He says, consider your ways. In other words, how many times am I going to need to ask? And then we read that Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the remnant obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Now, I've told my own story a number of times in a number of different settings. So some of you may have heard it before. And for some of you, you were actually there while we were going through it. But I grew up in Central, attended church all my life, and I knew what God's desire for my heart was. I knew the calling for all of us who call ourselves believers, but I got comfortable in my own life. I got complacent spiritually until 11 years ago on one Sunday morning during church, both my wife Cheryl and I heard God speaking to us. We were listening to a missionary couple who were living in Thailand, and they were talking about the ministry that they got to be a part of there. And I felt so clearly in my heart, and I heard so clearly in my mind, God saying to me, go and do that. And Cheryl had a very similar experience that morning, so much so that when we got home from church that day, Cheryl asked what I thought of the message that we heard. And I said, well, I think we just need to sell everything and go be missionaries. Now, many people have asked over the years, what led us to actually do that? We sold our house. We sold most of our belongings. We packed up everything we had into about 12 bags. We took our three young daughters and we moved to the other side of the world, to the second poorest country in the world. And all we can really say is it starts from that morning, when we heard God speaking to us. And whenever we started to talk, like maybe that wasn't supposed to be what we were doing, like maybe God wasn't calling us to the mission field, like maybe we were just making it up, maybe this, maybe that. Every time we tried to make an excuse for why we shouldn't be following this call we felt in our lives, it just felt like disobedience. That's the only way we could describe it. We didn't have this clear directive from a prophet to build a temple, and we had to spend a lot of time searching over the months that followed and into what God did have in store for us. But we felt that any time that we strayed from this path of going into the mission field, it came with this heavy feeling of just disobedience. So we obeyed, and we ended up moving to East Africa and living in Burundi for 5 years. And there we got to be a part of an amazing work that the church is doing. We got to help build up and strengthen the church across East Africa, not physically, but spiritually. And that's ultimately what's led to me being up here today, is a redirection in my life, because it never would have happened had I not felt God's call on my life that day. And so it was too with our remnant in Israel here. When God said through Haggai back in verse 8, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified," they obeyed this time. They had to. Something was different this time, that they couldn't not do it. Their disobedience didn't feel like an option. And what did they find when they did obey? They found that their obedience was actually rewarded. Going back one more time to the book of Ezra, chapter 5, we learn that as they restart the construction again, they once again face opposition to the construction, and it's rising up against the builders. And these opponents now send a letter back to King Darius, who is still in Persia, and they're basically just saying, "Hey, do you know what these guys are doing? They're building a temple to someone else. They're looking at worshiping someone else." And so Darius receives this letter and decides to do a search of the archives, and he finds the original decree made by Cyrus all those years earlier, and now he sends word back to the people in Jerusalem. He says, "Yeah, actually, I know what they're doing. Leave them alone and let them do their work. They just need to build a house to worship their God. And oh, by the way, I also want to make sure that this is all paid for." So we read in this letter from Darius that he says, "All of the costs are to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue." As the people in Jerusalem are obeying the word of the Lord, their obedience is being rewarded in a way that they probably could not have imagined. So they obey the Lord, and then we read in verse 12, "And the people feared the Lord." This phrase, "to fear the Lord," is used many places throughout the Bible. And in general, it doesn't mean that the people were necessarily actually afraid, but instead it usually refers to having a reverence for God, being in awe of him. Although in this case, it might actually work in the context of being afraid that further ignoring God would result in being conquered again, or perhaps being taken off into exile again, being taken captive, or having to deal with all of the afflictions that we learned that these people were going through last week. But the similarity between that type of fear, that fear of repercussions, and the fear that prompts reverence, is that both are really just about being amazed at what God can do, who he is. God is awesome. God is awe-inspiring. We can read in several places throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." In other words, to fear the Lord is to have an understanding, or at least try to have an understanding of who God is, something we probably will never fully comprehend. But it's also about having the faith to be willing then to submit to his will. To show reverence is to worship him, and to speak and act in a way that pleases him. So part of this message that we read last week was from the first part of Haggai. God said, build the house that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Because yes, God is great and worthy of our praise, and he is worthy to be glorified. And our actions in turn should be pleasing to him. So whether God is calling you this morning to build a temple because you've grown comfortable in your own life, which is unlikely, or if God is calling you out of the life that you've built and to move yourself maybe to the other side of the world, or maybe if God is just calling you to step out of your front door into your community and share the good news of Jesus, to fear the Lord is to recognize that there's really no other choice but obedience. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul is writing this to a group who is already obedient in doing what God has called them to. But he's also reminding them to maintain a healthy fear of the Lord, because as much as we would like it to, it's never going to be our actions that can make us right with God. We need to continue to repent of the sins in our lives, recognizing God for who he is, and ultimately that it's only grace through Jesus that is the way to salvation. And that is really the only way that we're going to be able to stand before God one day, is because of the actions of Jesus. And out of that understanding, our actions now will show others that God is at work in us. So it's after this point of obedience and this recognition of the fear of the Lord that God sends his second prophetic word for Haggai to bring to the people. It's a simple message, a simple reminder, just a comfort. In chapter 1, verse 13, he writes, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. This must have been just beautiful to hear. I am with you. This remnant of people would have known that God had said these words to so many other people throughout their history. We find them all throughout scripture where God is saying, I am with you. He makes this promise to Isaac and Jacob when he's establishing their family as the new nation of Israel. God makes this promise to Moses just before he sends him down to Egypt to get his people out of slavery. And God made this promise to Joshua as he was about to enter into the promised land. But what about recently? God, where were you when the city and the temple were destroyed? Where were you during 70 years in exile? Why doesn't it seem like you were with the people then? That's a long time to feel like God is absent. What about now? What about our lives today? What do we do right now when God feels like he might not be with us? Here at the church, we like to do child dedications. And it's an opportunity we have for parents to commit their children to God, and an opportunity for the church to respond and commit to helping to raise those kids up in a way to know God. And one verse that often gets chosen, and rightly so, because it's a wonderful verse, is Jeremiah 29:11. You could probably say it with me. But for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But what about the verses right before and after that one? The context of this verse actually comes from a letter that Jeremiah has written to the people in exile from Jerusalem. If we look at Jeremiah 29 from 10 to 14, it says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So So when God is saying to the people here in Haggai, I am with you, it's actually a reminder of a promise that he had previously made to him. A promise of a plan that they might not like or understand. A promise that you're actually going to go and spend 70 years in exile. But don't worry, I am with you and I will bring you back. And I know the plans I have for you. And when they call upon him, then he will hear them. And it's such a small, simple word found in this book, but it just must have been so wonderful to hear. When they recognize God's call on their life, when they turn from their own comforts that they've made for themselves and obey and fear the Lord, then God sends this reminder, I am with you. And for us now, like I said, God may feel distant sometimes, but we can also take comfort knowing that those promises still hold true and that God is still with us. There are more promises throughout the Bible and perhaps none more important than when Jesus delivered these words to his disciples. While I was studying through the book of Haggai this past week, I kept seeing a parallel between this short passage and the great commission that Jesus has given to us as his followers. In Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, following after Jesus' death and resurrection, we read, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what do we see in that passage, in those words of Jesus? We see that the disciples went to the place where Jesus had directed them. Obedience. And when they saw him there, they worshiped him. Fear of the Lord. And then Jesus charges them and us today with his great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. And he finishes it with, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's one of those many promises that we can fall back on in times when it doesn't feel like God is near. In those times, it could be that God is waiting for us or working through plans that we don't yet understand. But as it says in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Or in Zechariah 1, verse 3, he puts it, return to me and I will return to you. It may not be that God is not with us, but perhaps it's that we're putting something else first in our lives. That's what last week's message was all about. Many years ago, I was at a retreat where a guy named Dave Curry was a speaker, and he told us what his family motto was. Put God first, life goes best. His kids could be on their way out the door, and he said, I could yell out at them, put God first, and they would yell back, life goes best. And that always stuck with me. It's not to say that life will always go well, or that life will always be easy, or that things will go exactly how I want them to go. But those also aren't the promises in the Bible. In fact, it's just the opposite. We know that we live in a broken world, and we know that there's going to be trials and difficulties in this life. But even through those times, we can put our hope in Jesus. The absolute best hope we can have is when we put God first and know that he is with us. And in our situation here now in Haggai, we actually do see that life goes best. The people are called to repent, to turn from their ways, to rebuild the temple. And as we heard earlier, their obedience is rewarded. And it was at that point when I started to realize just how short this passage actually is this week. Because we start in verse 12 with an introduction to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the remnant of the people. In verse 13, we get a short message from God delivered through Haggai to the people. And now for verse 14, we get a full recap of everyone who's involved from the beginning. Except that now we get to see the added fruits of their obedience. We read, And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So sorry for tailing off the end there. It's, we're 23 days after the first message. That's the long and short of that last verse. But we see this obedient response of the people. And in turn, we see the response of God to that obedience. God doesn't just stir up the spirit of Zerubbabel, their political leader. And he doesn't just stir up the spirit of Joshua, their spiritual leader, and give those two commands to go and tell the people what to do. But rather, he stirs up the spirit of all of the remnant of the people. Everyone is involved. Everyone has a role to play. This stirring up of the spirit is what energizes and motivates all the people to rise up to the calling that God has placed on them, knowing that there is once again going to be opposition to the work that they're trying to do. They needed to take courage that God was both with them and working through them. And again, here I see this parallel to the building of a temple in Haggai and the establishment of the early church. After Jesus has given the Great Commission to go and make disciples, he's returned to heaven and all the disciples are gathered together in one place. And we read in Acts 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit filled all of them, not just Peter or John or just the 11 original apostles, with the expectation that they now had to lead everyone else, but the Holy Spirit filled all of them. Just as since then, the Holy Spirit comes into each one of us when we recognize our need for Jesus and give our lives to him. It's not just a pastor's responsibility to make sure that he has enough spirit or faith or energy for all of us. We are all collectively the church. We are all a part of a mission and vision, which is to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him, with an aim to see all of those around us transformed by the gospel of Jesus. So yeah, today is a short, simple passage. And when I actually step back at it and look at it through my human lens, it feels a bit like it would have been a lot easier if everything had been flipped around and reversed. If I was one of the people who had been there, I think I might have preferred it if God had stirred up my spirit first. You know, first give me strength and courage that, I'm going to need to overcome opposition. And I know I'm going to be facing it. So do that first. And then remind me that you're with me, because now I've got courage, strength, energy, and I've got the confidence that God's in it with me. Then it wouldn't seem like such a stretch to fear the Lord and hold him up in awe and reverence, because, all these other things have already happened. And then once you've got all that, knowing that you're about to do something that can't be stopped or overcome because God's with you in it all, then obedience actually seems pretty simple. But that's not how it works here. What this remnant of Israel shows us is that no matter how much time has passed, when this command from God comes and it's truly recognized for what it is, then true repentance and obedience follow, even if it only happens eventually. And that's where this passage really lands us. How do we respond when God is calling us back to worship him and to follow him? Are you already walking with God daily? Awesome. Have you walked away from faith and lived a life that makes you think that maybe God would never take you back? Well, it's never too late. It's just a matter of how many times you maybe need to be asked. Or maybe you're like I was, comfortable in the life that I had made for myself, and God's actually just waiting for the right time to reach out to you with a reminder of what you're called to. Or maybe you're already feeling God's calling you to something and you're not sure what obedience looks like. Or maybe you do know and you just need to be encouraged in it. Or perhaps you're on the other side of the spectrum and you're a place where you're wondering why God feels so distant and you need to be comforted again by the words, "I am with you," declares the Lord. It feels like perhaps in all of these situations, it can be summed up by what today's passage is. First, repent and obey. And for the people of Israel, it was years and years of ignoring the warnings of the prophets. It actually took the destruction of their homeland and sending them into exile. And even once they returned, they had to go through a season of spiritual apathy and let their comforts take over. But God eventually called out again. It was part of his plan. And when he did, they repented and they responded. They obeyed and they feared God, and they let their actions demonstrate it to the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this example of obedient response to your words. We thank you for this reminder that you are with us and that you are calling us into your presence and that you've given us the way by sending your son Jesus to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, as we look at our own lives and the work that you have prepared for us, let us be faithful, Lord, in putting you first, ahead of our own comforts, and being ready to step out in obedience. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.